I think I said the last time I was here how much I enjoyed the singing. I repeat my commendation the last time. A nice small company, but you're certainly wonderful singers, and it's good to have good hymn singing. A good hymn singing should be a good prelude to a good gospel message, but I'll leave you to be the judge of that. I want to read with you tonight in the book of Hebrews, please, and in chapter 2. Hebrews, and in chapter 2. Our reading is quite short tonight. We're really only going to read half a verse. Hebrews chapter 2, and it's really the first half of verse 3 that I want to read it tonight. Sometimes when we're teaching the Sunday school children a verse, you break the verse up, and maybe give them half one week and half the next, so it's not too difficult to carry the verse away tonight. It's just half a verse that you have to learn tonight. The first half of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. And the writer says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" I think it's worth repeating. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now we do trust that God will bless our reading from Scripture this evening. And just that little short reading tonight, you will be able to carry away from the Gospel service. Although the reading is short, I want just to just divide the little part of Scripture that we've read together into three simple parts. I want to, and I think it probably does that in itself. I think the first part really is, how shall we escape? Now, some might say, is it a question or is it a statement? Well, I think it perhaps is both. Normally when you've got how and shall in a statement, it becomes a question. How shall we escape? We want to think about that in the first little part of our message this evening. And then the second, the middle part of the little part that we read, if we neglect. And then finally, the last little part of the verse, so great salvation. Three little sections. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I suppose what really made me turn and think about this particular verse was some of the recent events that have been featured on the news bulletins. I noticed, for instance, that in February there was a helicopter crash in the North Sea. And perhaps it's a short time ago, but you remember it well. It was on the 18th of February when the helicopter, the Super Puma, going out to the North Sea oil rig, had to ditch into the North Sea. And the great news when we opened our papers or listened to the news bulletins the next day was that all 18 people had been saved. The pilot, by skill, I think, was able to land the helicopter on top of the sea, in a sense, and some floating devices, I understand, were able to keep it afloat until all 18 people were able to escape from the Puma as it landed in the sea. But you also know that there was another event not so long ago, on the 1st of April, just in this past month, when another Super Puma, this time coming into land, coming back from the rig and coming back into Aberdeen, and just off the coast there, off Peterhead, there was another crash with a Super Puma. And it came down into the sea as well, but tragically, all 16 people were lost. And I just thought of great events in the world, and there are occasions when, in a miraculous way, people are saved, people are rescued from what could have been an awful tragedy. Yet on the other hand, there are other events in the world where people, in a sense, in very similar circumstances, one might say, with regard to where they were going and how they were travelling, I think that the events must have been completely different in one sense. There must have been something catastrophic that second time when it came down so suddenly and all of these lives were lost. But really just asking the question, how shall we escape? There were two events, and one, all 18 escaped, and then the other 16 were lost on that occasion. I thought of perhaps how possible it is sometimes for people to escape, and not so much now escaping an event like that, but sometimes it's possible, you know, in life to escape justice, to do things that are wrong, and in one sense, humanly speaking, not to be found out. Now the Bible does say this quite clearly, be sure your sins will find you out. But I don't think that that means that every sin will be found out in time. But you know, the Bible is true, be sure your sins will find you out. Sins that are not found out and confessed in time will need to be judged one day at the judgment of the great white throne. And so Scripture in one sense is very clear, be sure your sins will find you out. But you and I know quite clearly that there are people who, as far as human justice is concerned, they often escape it. Sometimes they escape it until they die. On other occasions they escape justice, it would appear, for many long years, but ultimately something happens and they're brought to trial. You would know that after the last war there was an institute founded by Simon Wiesenthal, and he was a Jewish man who had suffered at the hands of the Germans during the time when the Second World War was in place. And you will know that after the war was finished, he set up an institute with a view to tracking down people who had been guilty of war crimes. And for 60 years, that institute has pursued war criminals. Just after the war, they reckoned that there was 90,000 people who were guilty of crimes against humanity at the end of the Second World War. And over that 60 years, a number have been brought to justice. But what is without doubt is that the vast majority have gone out into eternity without facing earthly justice. My friend, these people have not escaped. There's a day of reckoning for them as well. And if these sins that they committed in that day have never been confessed and repented of, and these people have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour, then they will stand before that great white throne and be judged in that coming day. I only mention this because, again, recently there has been another case in the papers with regard to a man, Den Janjuk. I understand that he was a Polish guard in the prisons that were run during the Second World War. And this is now an 89-year-old man living in the United States tonight. And they're trying to extradite him from the USA back to Germany to face war crimes. And it is estimated that that man alone was responsible for the death of 29,000 Jews during the Holocaust. You see, for nearly 60 years that man has lived as if he was going to escape justice. But perhaps, if time permits, that man will be brought to justice even as far as earth is concerned. Our question tonight from the Bible is, how shall we escape? Is it possible that I can go through life and almost just ignore the message of the gospel? Ignore the love of God and the love of his Son and the gift of God which is eternal life. And I can just really ignore these things. And someday or other in eternity it will be all right. The question is, how shall we escape? I thought too of a man who was recently charged in our own country. Perhaps the name Peter Tobin would ring some bells. I think it was last year that man was convicted of the murder of a Polish student in Glasgow. You may remember he murdered the girl and he buried her in the chapel in Anderson in Glasgow. And he was caught and he was convicted of that young girl's murder. But suddenly they began to trace back through the records of Mr. Tobin. And they discovered that in 1991 he had lived in Bathgate. And in 1991 the girl went missing in Bathgate. She was on her way home and she had to change buses in Bathgate. And there was no record of her ever getting onto the second bus and she went missing in Bathgate. Do you remember that they went to his old home in Bathgate and they dug up the garden and they found nothing? And so they delved a little further into the man's background and they discovered that at that time he moved to Margate in Kent. They went down to the house in Margate in Kent and they dug up the back garden. They didn't find one body, they found two bodies in the back garden in Kent. That man in 1991 had abducted that girl in Bathgate. And now in 2009 he was being sentenced for a crime that he thought he had escaped. You see, sometimes even in time, it's not possible to escape. How shall we escape? I want to make it quite clear that it is even in this book, the book of the Hebrews, that we have a little verse that says, it is appointed
unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We live in a day when just the feeling of death seems almost to be diluted. People don't want you now to dress in black. People want to talk about a celebration of a life. It's almost trying to blank out that there's something after death. And they want to ignore this great truth of the Bible. It is appointed unto men. They can't deny that part. It is appointed unto men once to die. But what they won't have anything to do with now, but after this, the judgment. And in the light of that, we then ask our question, can you escape the judgment of God? Is it possible to live life without God, without Christ, having never trusted in Him, having never repented of my sin, and suddenly just be able to walk into God's heaven? The question is, how shall we escape? You would know that there are a number of different judgment scenes in our Bible. I thought of one in the first book. I thought of one in the last book. And I think it's quite clear that the answer to the question, based on the judgments of the Bible, how shall we escape, is there is no escape. I'm thinking of the days of Noah. Back in the book of Genesis, the first book of our Bible, you remember God was grieved that He had made man. The very thoughts and imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. And God said, I will destroy man whom I have created. And He was going to judge man. And He was going to judge them in the flood. You know as well as I do the story of Noah. Noah found grace. Noah was warned of God. Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And in chapter 7 of the book, God says to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And God took Noah into the ark, and the Bible says God shut the door. Then that world of that day was deluged with the flood. People wonder where all the fossils came from. They can only give it millions and billions of years to account for the fossils. To me, it was the flood that created these things. The deluge that came upon the world, it transformed things, even in these days, to the extent that at that time of judgment, only 8 souls were saved. You ask our question tonight, how shall we escape? It says quite clearly that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I judge that as a preacher, he must have warned the people of coming judgment. He must have told them about God's day of wrath, God's judgment that was about to come upon the world. He must have given indication that only the ark would mean salvation. Only the ark could provide safety for the people of that day. Yet none went into the ark. There was no escape. Nobody was able to climb up some other way. People want to rely on different things today for salvation. Their good works, their good living. They want to be able to try and merit or attain God's so great salvation. My friend, salvation has been provided. We'll think about that in a moment. But if you neglect it, you'll not escape. Just as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of the ark. I come right to the very end of my Bible, in the book of the Revelation. And I've already talked about the great white throne, that final day of judgment. As far as this world is concerned, you say, if I die, will I escape? People will tell you today that death ends everything. 70 years and 10 and then, well, just is out there. It's over. It's finished. My friend, it's not. Because in that chapter in the book of the Revelation, I read about death. It says death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. You remember the Lord Jesus spoke about a rich man in the Gospels. A rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. He's coming out one day. He's coming out to stand before the great white throne. No escape, you see. And at that great white throne, he'll be finally judged. You're not going back into hell. The Bible says he'll go into the lake of fire that burneth forever and forever. No escape in the judgment of the first book of the Bible. But my friend, no escape in the judgment of the final book of the Bible either. How shall we escape? There will be no escape. Other than for those who will come to God in his way, who will accept God at his terms. And these terms are a free and an unmerited and undeserved gift of salvation from God. So a second little phrase is, if we neglect. Perhaps sometimes when you walk along the street, you'll see a house or a garden, and the garden's rather overgrown, and the windows or the door could maybe do with a coat of paint. You'd say, well, it's neglected. But if I was to do a little bit of work on that, I could make a good job of it. You'd almost think that there's almost a way back from the neglect. But you know as well as I do that if that neglect was left, that ultimately the wood would rot. And over a process of time, there'd be no doors, and there'd be no windows, and of course the roof would fall in as well. You see, neglect is just a stage in something that in a sense is going to just finish with it being taken away. And so while we might do our best tonight, how shall we escape if we neglect? We think it's not too bad to neglect, is it? But you know, my friend, neglect can lead to a lost eternity. You'll never be able to drift into heaven. When the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7, he said, enter the straight gate. He said, few there be that find it. You see, to get to heaven, there's a deliberate action that you need to take. But my friend, you could tonight drift into a lost eternity just by neglecting. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, there were those who were violently opposed to him, to the extent that they were taking up stones and they were stoning them to death, to the extent that they would have led him outside their towns and they would have brought him to a hill one day and they were going to cast him over the brow of the hill. These were men who absolutely rejected God's Son as their Saviour. You will know that when he came to his death at Calvary, there were people that day who said, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. They were outright in their opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no king but Caesar. Let him be crucified, was the cry of the people of that day. One of our hymn writers says this, our Lord is now rejected. And it's very clear tonight in our world that we live in, that there are those who are just as violently opposed to the Lord Jesus as there was in his day. And yet, my friend, the little verse that we're quoting tonight doesn't say, how shall ye escape if you reject? There were those who were opposed then. There are those who are opposed now. And it will ever be that way. And of course, the word of God says, he that rejecteth me hath one that judgeth him. And so it's quite clear that the person who outrightly objects and rejects the message of the gospel will suffer eternal punishment. That's clear from the word of God. But our verse is just posing the possibility tonight that there could be some in a gathering like this and, well, you don't reject. But up to this moment in time, you've never accepted him either. And you're just coming into this kind of middle group tonight. You're one of the people who are neglecting. Maybe it's a case of putting it off. Maybe it's a case of waiting, and so you neglect so great salvation.
In the book of the Acts, when the Apostle Paul in chapter 17 was preaching at Mars Hill, he was preaching in the great city, and he spoke to the people that day, and he preached to them regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, and he spoke about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 32 it says, when he spoke of the resurrection, some mocked. They did that to the Lord Jesus. They did it to the Apostle Paul in Acts 17. And perhaps you've tried to bring the gospel in a way to a neighbour or a friend or a workmate or a colleague, and you've always just seen the kind of smile on their face. They're rejecting it. They're going to mock the message of the gospel. But you know, that day in the preaching at Mars Hill, it says, certain clave unto him and believed. It was good, wasn't it? Yes, there were those that were rejecting the message, but there were those who were prepared to accept it. There were those who were prepared to receive the glad message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believed and they were saved. But you know, in the middle of these two groups, there was another little group. And listen to what they said. They said, we will hear thee again of this matter. They were in that neglecting group. They weren't rejecting. They weren't accepting. But they says, we'll hear thee again of this matter. I read to the end of the book. I never read about them hearing of it again. You've really just got to understand that the neglect would lead to a lost eternity. We will hear thee again of this matter. The Bible says, you know, boast not thyself of tomorrow. These people didn't know if there was to be another day for them. Ah, but they were just putting it off. We will hear thee again of this matter. When I come to Acts chapter 24, again Paul is the preacher, he's preaching to Felix. And Felix is with his wife Drusilla, and he heard concerning the faith in Christ, and Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. And Felix, hearing the message, trembled. If you saw people leaving a gospel meeting and they were trembling, you'd be quite encouraged. But you know, that wasn't enough, just to tremble at the message of the gospel. Because I again read of Felix, he says, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Wasn't hostile. Didn't refuse it. Didn't reject. Didn't accept either. Just neglected. Go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Again, read to the end of the book. His name is never mentioned again in Scripture. You have to understand that his neglect led to a lost eternity. You come a little further in the book, in Acts the 26th, and you hear about Paul preaching now to King Agrippa. What does King Agrippa say? Almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There is that sense that he wasn't hostile to the message. He just didn't accept it. He was almost persuaded. And again, you read to the end of the book. Never read about him again. Just neglect that led to eternal punishment. I thought about the Lord Jesus. He speaks in Luke chapter 14, a parable about a man that made a great supper. And he gave many to his supper. And it says that he sent out his servants to those who were bidden, and the message was, come, for all things are now ready. One man says, I have bought a piece of ground, and I need to go and see it. Another man says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go and prove them. Another man said, I've married a wife, and I can't come. The piece of ground, he was interested in property speculation. The 5 yoke of oxen, he was interested in business expansion. I've married a wife, it was his domestic situation. But you know, in all three categories, we don't read that they were opposed to the man that sent the invitation. They didn't accept his invitation, that's quite clear. but they were neglectful. They had what they thought were legitimate reasons for not accepting, but they didn't want to seem to reject it. So they gave excuse. They neglected it. And I judge tonight that it is a picture of many in the world. I said that there are those who are openly opposed to the gospel, and they would mock you for preaching to them. There are those that do accept it, and we love to hear of souls being reached and saved with the gospel. But I think that somewhere in the middle is the vast majority of society today. They've got a kind of airy-fairy idea that it's going to be all right when they reach the end of life. And maybe the good that they've done will outweigh the bad that they've done. And some way or other, they're just going to get into heaven. And so when you tell them about the Saviour and the great salvation that's in a little verse tonight, they just neglect it. They go on in their own way. My friend, there is no salvation for somebody who rejects. There's no salvation for somebody who neglects. There is only salvation for those who receive God's Son as Saviour. The third little expression is, so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I thought this salvation was great because of its provider. I've already said tonight that it is a free, an unmerited, an undeserved gift from God. God is the provider of this salvation tonight. Through the death of His Son, He offers to the whosoever will this gift of God, which is eternal life. It's a great salvation because it is from a great provider. I thought it was a great salvation because it cost a great price. I've already said tonight that through God's love in sending His Son, and through the love of the Lord Jesus in dying on the cross, that was the price, the great price that provides this great salvation. That price has been paid in full. You're not asked to contribute to it. You're not asked to pay for it. It's a gift. You simply take the gift of God, which is eternal life. This salvation's great because it's a great provider. It come at a great price. It brings great pardon. You say, but I've not done many big sins. My friend, it doesn't really matter whether it's big sins or little sins. The Bible says that all have sinned. Some of these awful events that I've just mentioned to you, these are heinous sins that have been committed. I do believe that the pardon is available for the great and for the little. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it is a great pardon that is being offered to you tonight. It becomes as a great salvation because of its great power. The power of God comes as part of this salvation, and its power to cancel my debt. It has power to cancel my sin. It has power to forgive. It has power to save from sin. And finally, it's a great salvation because it comes with great promise. What's God's great promise? Well, the promise is down here, my sins forgiven. Up there, a home in heaven. And the little chorus says, praise God, that's the way for me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There can be no escape. Whether you would be in the camp of those who reject it, or just in the camp of those who neglect it, how dangerous it is, much better to accept God's offer of salvation tonight, and know this great salvation that forgives your sin now and fits you for God's presence hereafter. Now let's close with a word of prayer. Our blessed God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow again in thy presence as we come to the close of our time together. We're thankful for the little text of scripture that we've been able to read tonight. We do pray, Father, that the word of God, the good seed of thy word, will find a lodging place in the hearts of people who are under the sound of the gospel this evening. And that, Father, that there will be fruit. Good seed into good ground will bring forth fruit. And so, Father, we just again commend every effort that is made this day and is being made even at this time to reach those who are still lost in their sins. Father, we do pray that none will reject or even neglect the message of salvation tonight, but that there might be those who will accept Christ as their own and personal Saviour. Now, Father, we seek thy blessing as we part, again giving thee our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final hymn this evening is number 231. Hymn number 231, Life at Best is Very Brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast, and the fatal line be passed, be in time. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse, number 231, verse 1 and verse 4 with the chorus, and after that our meeting is over. We'll just keep our seats and sing these two verses.